What shall we say then that Abraham, the forefather of us Jews, discovered in this matter? What matter? Well, stick around because we're going to find out on today's Panic Podcast. Nice to have you with us. That's a little bit of September and October. That's Earth, Wind, and Fire without Earth, Wind, and Fire. It's also my wife's favorite song in case she's listening today. Never was a cloudy day. That's all we have today are clouds in the sky. It is October, but it's sure good to have you with us today. Thank you for tuning in to the Panic Podcast. We're continuing our look at the gospel in Romans and Galatians. So get those Bibles opened up to, where are we? Chapter 4, Romans chapter 4. It's not unusual to see various denominations or religious organizations and groups appeal to a founder for support and let's call it validation for their doctrines or their views. For example, Wesleyans often appeal to the writings of John Wesley. Calvinists are obsessed with, of course, John Calvin. Members of the Salvation Army are always quoting William Booth, Lutherans, Martin Luther, the Pentecostals, to Seymour and Thomas and others. And it was the same with the Jews of Paul's day. They often appealed to a fellow by the name of Abraham. Remember him? Unfortunately, their appeal to Abraham as the founder of the faith often led to many, many serious distortions of God's truth, particularly the way of justification. The Jews assumed that merely being biological descendants of Abraham entitled them to right standing with God. Moreover, they associated the religious rite of circumcision with justification. In addition, some Jews focused on the law as a means of justification. The cumulative effect of these distortions was a complete shift from dependence on God's work of redemption to confidence in human works of righteousness. And that was the issue that Paul spent considerable time addressing in Romans and Galatians. And it's clear that that issue is alive and well today. There are many, many self-proclaimed Christians who base their claim on their heritage. They're Christians because their parents were Christians, or their grandparents were Christians, or their great uncle was a preacher, therefore they are a Christian. They assume that the faith of their parents was imparted to them, either prior to or upon their birth. And such people are really amazed at the idea that you can become right with God simply by believing in and trusting in Jesus. This principle was just as startling to the Jews in the first century, and that's why Paul felt the need to declare that Abraham was in fact justified by faith and not by works. And that's the purpose of that verse that I read at the top of the show. Romans 4. Let's read the first three verses just to kind of set the table. What shall we say then that Abraham, the forefather of us Jews, discovered in this matter? So what did he discover about justification by faith and being right with God? Verse 2. In fact, Abraham was just justified by works. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Quote, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, end quote. So the very first thing that Paul points out to us is that, number one, justification or right standing before God is a gift. And Abraham discovered this. Now, Paul argues in favor of justification by faith as opposed to good works with an appeal to Abraham, a person who lived out the righteousness he had previously described. Now, this was not without reason. The Jews shaped their identity around God's covenant with Abraham, their founder, the father of their faith. Okay, so for Paul, Abraham was not only the founder of the Jewish faith, but he was the prime example of what faith was all about. And Paul thought it necessary to present him as a case study of the principle that a right relationship with God can only come through faith. See, don't forget now, the Jews thought that their righteousness was the result of observing the law. And they used Abraham as an example of that. And they used Abraham as kind of their proof that they were right with God. Because they were Abraham's descendants, therefore they're automatically right with God, especially because they were doing good works. And Paul says that's not the case. Even Abraham didn't believe in that. Even Abraham didn't believe that good works counted for anything. So he appeals to Abraham as an example, going all the way back to Genesis 15. And he says it's the salvation, as previously declared in the previous chapter, is by grace. If it was by works, then grace is completely ruled out of the picture. So if you could be saved simply by doing good works, then who needs God's grace? Now let's read on here, verses 4 to 8. Now, to anyone who works, their wages are not credited to them as a gift, but as an obligation. That is, it's the obligation of the employer to pay that person their wages, so it's not a gift. However, verse 5, to anyone who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. So that person may not be the best behaved person in all the world, but if they have genuine faith, God considers that to be their righteousness, their faith in Christ. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of those to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Now, verses 7 and 8, Paul quotes King David from a psalm. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Okay, the Jews as a whole were a very hardworking people. That's why they prospered everywhere they went. They prospered in Egypt. They prospered in the Promised Land. They prospered when they were in exile in Babylon. You know, they just were a very prosperous people. They would have thought it foolish for an employer to pay a worker his wage and then call it a gift. That's absurd. This was money owed the employee for his work. He exchanged his work for his employer's money. But things are very, very different in God's economy. No matter how many good works a person does, and no matter how hard he or she works in performing them, that person cannot earn justification. Instead, it is the person who simply puts his trust or his faith in God that receives salvation. That person is declared righteous by God. It is a free gift from God. And Paul goes on to introduce another witness, again, a revered figure to the Jews, to explain the way of justification. He first talked about Abraham. Now he's going to talk about David. David the king represented the period of some of Israel's greatest glory by demonstrating that David, as well as Abraham, was justified by faith. Paul would strengthen his case that all Jews need to be justified by faith. So he quoted from Psalm 32, where David spoke of a blessed individual whose divine favor does not come by works or through human effort. Even David could not boast of his spiritual standing. Once again, Paul was presenting scriptural support for his position concerning righteousness, faith, and the law. David no less, recognized what a blessed state it was to know that one was no longer guilty before God. Abraham and David and Paul discovered that a right relationship with God comes only by His gracious act. That is to say, God's gracious act, prompted by a willingness to trust Him. All right? Now, let's flip over the page. Now, we're going to come back to Romans, but let's turn over to Galatians chapter 3 for a second. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. So also Abraham, quote, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's Paul, quoting from the Old Testament. Verse 7, understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Now that was quite a phenomenal statement for Paul to make, because he's including Gentiles. He doesn't mention them by name in verse 7. But you know, that's what he's thinking about. Understand then that those, all those who have faith, that is in Christ, Jews and Gentiles alike, they are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. Quote, all nations will be blessed through you, end quote. Another quote from the Old Testament. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Oh, that's a powerful, powerful paragraph. Paul continues the argument here that he began at the beginning part of chapter 3 of Galatians. Now, Paul here begins a journey with his readers through the scriptures to substantiate that from the time of Abraham, God had always intended justification to be by faith, not by good works or by being born into a certain family. Now, Paul will compare the faith of the Galatians and what they received when they believed to the faith of Abraham and what he received when he believed. Paul's very, very deliberate in his choice of text to show Abraham's faith, his being reckoned as righteousness, and the promise of blessing that all came before there was any mention whatsoever of circumcision or of Abraham's faithful and obedient action in regards to the offering of Isaac in sacrifice. Moreover, Abraham was made righteous hundreds of years before the law was given and the covenant was established. Now, it's God who reckoned Abraham to be righteous. That's what it says in verse 6. So Abraham believed God, and his belief or his faith was credited to him as righteousness by God, right? It was not based on anything that Abraham did. It has nothing whatsoever to do with his behavior. It was God who took the initiative. And those who believe are children of Abraham, verse 7. Verse 8, Paul continues to assert that the Gentiles, or I think the King James Version calls them heathen, the Gentiles are included in God's covenant with Abraham. That must have driven the Jews crazy when they read this, because they believed that they had this exclusive contract with God. Now, all of a sudden, Paul says, oh, no, no, no. The Gentiles are included in that covenant if they have faith. Paul's a genius at making people angry, isn't he? And as such, they can also receive the gift of justification by faith. Remember, in particular, to the churches in Galatia, there were Judaizers running around saying, oh, yes, yes, it's good that you believe in Jesus Christ, and it's good that you have faith in Him, but you Gentiles, you also have to be circumcised. You guys, you have to obey certain parts of the law, all of you, in order to be saved. So they were saying it was that faith or salvation was Jesus plus other things. And Paul's trying to say, no, you don't have to have other things. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Abraham didn't have anything else. And he's addressing his comments to the Jews here. Abraham didn't have anything else. All he had was faith, and that was credited to him as righteousness. So, Gentiles, same thing. They're also children of Abraham if they have faith, because it's also credited to them as righteousness. The justification of the Gentiles by faith was not an afterthought on God's part. This wasn't a plan that he introduced long after the fact. It was always on his mind. Paul's purpose in this assertion is to address the misconception of some of the Jewish Christians at this time. Within the Judaizers' insistence that the Gentile Christians be circumcised was a belief that the initial covenant was made with the Jews. Therefore, you had to become a Jew first in order to inherit the promise of Abraham. And Paul absolutely, completely blows that idea out of the water. Paul reinforces that those who have faith will receive the promised blessing of justification. For Paul to say that the Gentiles are blessed in Abraham is to say that they are blessed as he was. In other words, they are also considered to be righteous, and they don't need to surrender themselves to the requirements of the law in order to be considered justified or righteous. Now, verses 10 to 14. All who rely, Paul writes to the Galatians, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, quote, now he's going to quote from the Old Testament again, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Verse 11. Clearly, no one is justified by God, before God, by the law, because, quote, and now he's quoting from the Old Testament again, the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, whoever does these things will live by them. That's another quote from the Old Testament. See, Paul's quoting the Old Testament to his Jewish readers because he knows that they know these verses as well as he does. Only he's now giving them a proper interpretation. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Old Testament quote here, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Or in other words, cursed is everyone who is crucified. Verse 14, Christ redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, a Jew, by the way, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, Paul has already established the positive example of Abraham's faith. And now he goes on to show the expediency and absurdity of the idea that Abraham, and by implication the Gentiles, would have to submit to the law as the means of justification. Paul says that those who live on the basis of the works of the law are cursed. Why are they cursed? Well, they're cursed because if they're going to obey one element of the law, like being circumcised, they're on the hook to obey all elements of the law. You can't pick and choose what parts of the law you want to obey and what parts you don't want to obey. All right? You're in for a penny, in for a pound. You couldn't live under the law and expect to participate in Abraham's blessing, which comes by way of faith. Abraham was blessed because of faith. Therefore, you must be like Abraham and expect to be blessed by faith, not by the law. In verse 11, clearly no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous will live by faith. Paul continues his forceful argument that justification is by faith alone by quoting from Habakkuk 2:4, right? The righteous will live by faith. In verse 12, he says the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the Bible says, the Old Testament says, whoever does these things will live by them. He's indignant here. He's indignant, not with the law necessarily, but with a distorted perception of the law. He stresses that the law was not meant to be the end, merely a means to an end. If fulfillment of the law becomes your main focus or chief goal. In other words, if good works is your main focus or chief goal, you cannot have a relationship with God. you have a relationship with the law or good works, but not with God. Because God doesn't have anything to do with the law in terms of justification by faith. So you, if you are obsessed by good works, thinking that's going to put you in good stead with God or give you a relationship with God, forget it. Because you're not thinking about God. All you're thinking about are your good works. The point of the law is to show a person their need for salvation. My wife and I are reading through the Bible together. We read a chapter at night before we go to bed. And we're up to the middle of Leviticus. So we're reading about these various legal requirements, the civil law and the religious law of Judaism. And some of it is absolutely absurd. Crazy things about wringing a chicken's neck but not separating the head from the body for a certain kind of offering, dipping your finger in the blood and touching the horns of the altar, and then pouring the rest of the blood at the base of another altar. Okay, and all of these things that the Jews were expected to do, the various obligations, you know, of different sacrifices and certain ways of behavior, things they couldn't touch. If they touched certain things, they'd have to take a bath or they'd have to separate themselves from a week or whatever. The point of all of those extreme, absurd parts of the law is to show a person their need for salvation. Because you realize that the law is absurd, parts of it. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. So how could you possibly devote your whole life to keeping rules and regulations that in and of themselves don't make any sense? You're crying out for something that makes sense. You're crying out to be saved by a way that is not so complicated, right? So the point of the law was to show the person their need for salvation and not to become the means of salvation, all right? The Jews completely misunderstood why God gave them this law. God gave them the law not to save them, but to show them, number one, some of it's absurd to begin with. Number two, no human being is capable of keeping every single point of the law all the time. So how else can you be saved, right? Only faith in Christ. You got to have faith. Only faith in Christ, creating a covenantal relationship with God, is the means of salvation. From the vantage point of faith, you enter into a reconciled relationship with God, and that enables you to be obedient to God, to follow His commands out of love for God and others, not because you think you're going to be saved by keeping those points of the law. Now, in verse 13, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, and that's the curse of the law. It shows you how bad you are. It doesn't save you. By becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. Now, Paul introduces Christ as the one who has redeemed all of mankind from the curse of the law. The blessings promised to Abraham by God come to both Jew and Gentile through Jesus Christ. Both received the promised Holy Spirit through faith. To receive the Spirit is to be in possession of righteousness, of a new life, and all the promised benefits of the Spirit's presence. Now, I think we better call it quits there for now. When we come back on Wednesday, we're going to be back in Romans chapter 4. It looks like we'll probably finish out Romans 4 and Galatians 3 on Wednesday. I sure hope you're enjoying our look at the gospel in Romans and Galatians, that is to say, the good news in Romans and Galatians. And it is good news. I mean, aren't you glad that your salvation is not dependent upon you having to do certain things. I mean, just read the latter half of Exodus and Leviticus and discover how absolutely impossible the law was. And can you imagine having to do all of those crazy things just to be justified before God? Jesus makes everything better and everything simpler. And I am so thankful for what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, and I hope that you are too. Well, I think we should close in prayer. It's 26 minutes past the hour. Again, I want to thank you for being here. I really, really, really appreciate you tuning in 3 days a week to the Panic Podcast, Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. It means a lot to me. And as a point of housekeeping, there will be no podcasts next week. My wife and I are taking a vacation. We are heading down to the beach for a week because it's still summer down there. And so we're going to be taking the week off. We will, however, keep the daily devotionals uploaded. I've recorded a whole bunch of those ahead of time. So they'll be uploaded next week as well as this week, you know, around 6:30 in the morning, I guess. But no podcasts, all right? Well, let's close in prayer and be about our Monday. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us through another weekend. It was a great time to rest and recharge our batteries and fellowship with your people. Lord, I pray a special blessing on everybody who listened to the podcast today. I pray that you would bless them for their faithfulness to your word and their determination to study it and learn it. I pray that you would open up their minds and may your Holy Spirit just teach it to them clearly so we can all have a better appreciation in the precious gift of salvation provided for us through the work of Jesus on the cross. Lord, I pray that you would give us all a good week ahead. Give us many opportunities to serve you and to bear witness for you to the lost. Make us to be a blessing to everybody that we come in contact with. And Lord, please keep us all safe and healthy until we can meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, folks, that's it for today. Go on out and make it a terrific day, and we'll see you in approximately 47 hours. God bless.